Deuteronomy 19. Ephesians 4 we'll be turning to a little bit later. We'll begin Deuteronomy 19. We'll continue a series, as you know, on money and finances in the Scriptures. And I mean literally in the Scriptures. I'm not all that concerned, or at least for our purposes in this series, with what Donald Trump says about money and success. I'm concerned with what God says about it. Because what God says about it is true and right. In Deuteronomy 19, we'll read a few verses and then we'll pray together, beginning at verse 14. God says, "Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall you do unto him as he hath thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you." Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that we know tonight that we're not reading and studying mere philosophies of men, ideas that come from man's heart and mind, but we thank you that this is truth, eternal truth. And I pray, God, that we'll open our hearts to it. Not just our heads, but our hearts. That you will speak to us through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's pretty obvious, I think, after reading this text together, that this particular portion of Scripture in the Old Testament law is one of those prime examples of how our own system of justice is founded upon and is built upon the Word of God. We just read a moment ago about the idea of corroborating testimony in the mouth of two or more witnesses, very strict punishment for perjurers, diligent inquisition referring to a fair trial, and even the notion of justice as a deterrent to crime. You'll notice verse 20 says, "And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you." That, in other words, once they hear the punishment that was meted out, they'll hear about it, they'll be afraid, and then they won't be so inclined to do these things. And so all of this is very familiar territory in the world of jurisprudence, and as well with a very familiar, simple, fundamental Old Testament law in the world of finance and money and commerce. We read it earlier. Look at verse 14. God says, "Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it." Now, besides the fact that God is obviously supporting the idea of landowning and thus property rights, he is also setting down a basic tenet of the acquisition of wealth. One of the things that we're going to see later on is that inheriting wealth is one of the divinely approved means of increasing one's income. And especially so when it comes to property or to real estate. Remember Ahab and Nabal's vineyard and so forth. And this is the reason. In fact, this is one of the main reasons why God sets down this requirement in the Mosaic Law. When he says, "Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark." Well, why? For one thing, to do so would automatically break at least three of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And six times is this very same commandment repeated, recorded in the Word of God, not to move your neighbor's landmark. Now, the question is, what exactly does that mean? Well, on the surface, it's pretty simple. Several years ago, when we first started to fill up the old auditorium over there on Sunday mornings, it was suggested that we have a survey. A survey company come out and do a detailed legal survey of all the property that we have here. And it was a smart thing because the deed to this particular property is 83 years old, which is very old for anything in South Florida. And a lot of changes can occur to a piece of property in 80 plus years. And sure enough, when the surveyors came, they told us several things that we didn't even know. Number one, they told us that the West property over here was actually divided into two parcels. We didn't really know that. That meant the big parking lot that's pretty obvious, but then there's a little 10-foot strip of land on the west side of that, just a little, I don't know why, but it was sold and so forth in those two pieces. And then we also, number two, we found out that that piece of property actually extended originally all the way to the middle of Center Street. And one of our deacons suggested we put a toll booth there and charge people for driving down Center Street. And then number three, we found out that the alley behind the church, at that time, before it was paved, it was a dirt road. It was actually all our property. I can remember the day they did the survey, and I saw the stakes were on the south side, and I realized that for many, many years, maybe even decades, people assumed they were driving on an easement or maybe on their own residential property, and it was actually the church's property. And so it is with the passing of time that changes occur. They occur with boundaries and property lines that can go unnoticed and unchallenged. And that's exactly why in the Old Testament God foresees. You know, a lot of the laws that God gave to his people before they entered the land, they didn't even know that they would need. Remember God said, I want you to build parapets around the houses when you get in the land? They didn't live in houses. They had never lived in those kinds of houses. Not in Egypt, certainly not in 40 years of tent dwelling. But God foresaw, and he wanted the little babies and little kids to be protected. And he said, you build parapets around the rooftops of those homes. Well, here God is foreseeing. And God is giving the Israelites this law with regards to landmarks and to boundaries. And these are landmarks that God referred to as old and ancient, even though for many of them they wouldn't be old and ancient. But why? Well, the danger of moving someone's landmark is greatest, obviously, and most effective when it's done over the passing of time. Basically, what they would do is they would take some stones, either a big stone or a pile of stones, and they would place it where they knew their forefathers or where they assumed their forefathers had given them their inheritance, their land. In the Old Testament, someone was either given property or they purchased that property, and they would mark it with a pile of stones or a series of piles of stones. And these kinds of landmarks dotted literally the entire landscape of the land of Israel. And they did so for many, many centuries. And you know what would happen? What would happen is a dishonest person, this is my property here, and everything over here is Brother Walker's property. And some dishonest person would come along and he would move his landmark, or no, not that way. He would move his landmark, and he would also move his neighbor's landmark. But here's the thing. Sometimes these landmarks were way up in the hillside. They were often hidden by trees. They were amongst forested areas, so they were very seldom seen. And so by moving it, you know what? Just a few feet in maybe a year's time. Not a lot, just a little bit over a long period of time. It would go unnoticed. And they would do it, and they would do it, and they were obviously cheating. Slowly, but they were cheating. If you've ever seen an old photograph of the South Florida coastline, you know how much things can change, albeit gradually, through the years. So here's this command by God. And this is where the idea of wealth and integrity comes into focus. Because you know what, beloved, after all, it would be wrong. It would be obviously wrong if here's a landmark for my property line, if I just came along and said, Remo, take this all the way back down there and made some big, giant land grab, it would be obviously wrong if I would take a gun and go up to somebody, and that's called armed robbery, and take their money. That would be a crime and a shame, right? However, what if you don't use a gun? What if you cheat a person he doesn't even know it? It's just a little bit at a time. Here's the question. Is God going to bless that increase in your wealth? Look down at another financial principle in the Old Testament law. Turn to chapter 25 of Deuteronomy, just a few pages ahead. In Deuteronomy 25, and boy, I hope you listen to all this very carefully. Look at verse 13. God says, thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights. Now, that's not talking about scuba diving weights. The word divers is an old English word that means different. Now, this is, look at me for a minute. This is the law of God. This is God speaking to his people. This is how practical he gets on this issue of finances. Thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thy house divers measures, a great and a small. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight. A perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Look at this. For all that do such things and all that do unrighteously are an abomination. That's the strongest word that God can use for his feelings towards sin. Because it says if you do so, you're an abomination, not unto yourself. Some of the law says that's an abomination unto you. This one he says, that is an abomination unto me. That is an abomination of the Lord your God. All right, so here again, you have a situation where a person's income by means of deceit, this is not garnered by some great violent or obvious robbing of your neighbor. This is not an armed robbery. You see the stones that the people used on these scales. He says, you're not to have in your bag divers weights, a great and a small. See that in verse 13? A big one and a little one. Well, you know what? The difference between the big one and the little one is so small that most people wouldn't have noticed. You know, you have a scale. You know what he's talking about, right? You have a scale and you have a counterweight. You put the counterweight there so that when the person brings in what they want to buy or whatever, what you're selling or what you're buying, the counterweight brings it back into even so they know how much it weighs. And God says, I don't want you to have in your house a big one and a little one that are supposedly the same thing. God says, don't do that because guess what? Your customer may not see the difference, but I see the difference. Even if it's small, even if you move the property line that much, God sees the difference. You use a slightly larger stone on the scale when you're buying and then a slightly smaller one when you're selling, then you're not being just. The word in the verse there is a just weight and a just measure. You're not being fair, even if it's just cheating them a little bit. It is not, to use the word in the text, a just thing. You see, folks, look, here's what God is saying. If you're selling tomatoes or gold or dirt by weight, quite frankly, you can charge whatever you want. You can charge whatever you want for the tomatoes, whatever you want for the dirt, or for the gold. You know, gold is $839 an ounce right now. See, that sounds like highway robbery, but there's nothing wrong with that. If you're into selling gold, if some of you happen to be gold merchants and you sell it for $839, that's the going rate. There's nothing wrong with that. I remember when gold was $850 an ounce when it was the year Louise and I got married. And we were dirt poor. You know what I did? I sold that Martin County ring so fast, my class ring. We were rich for a day and a half. So there's nothing, he's not saying, if gold sells for $840, and you sell it to someone for $840 because that's the price, and a year from now it goes down to $440 and he loses $400 an ounce, that's not your fault. There's nothing wrong with that. And God will not hold you accountable. The issue is not that. The issue is simply that the scales are true. That 1 ounce equals 1 ounce. And like the butcher, you know, who puts his thumb on the scale and he's measuring the bologna, God sees that. God sees that thumb. I remember when I was working at Thralcar, I was a welder for a couple few years in college. We had time clocks. And there was a man who worked on our jig and on our shift, the last shift of the night. And he would ask guys, there was one guy that would do it. He would ask guys, he asked me once. He says, man, I'm going to knock off early. Could you take my card and punch me out at midnight? And he was leaving at 8 o'clock. I wasn't about to do that. Now that's cheating. That's cheating the company. And maybe in his mind, he's thinking, you know, I work really hard, harder than most of the guys, and I can knock off and so on and so forth. And I deserve whatever. But God, it may seem like a little thing, God sees it, is what I'm trying to show you. Take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 10. We're going to look at a whole lot of Proverbs. So if you have a Bible there, I encourage you to turn right in the middle of it to the book of Proverbs chapter 10. I hope everybody in this room gets everything that God wills for you as far as wealth is concerned. It'd be a wonderful thing if it was God's will for all of you to be millionaires, multimillionaires. But here's the thing. You know what? If you don't get it God's way, it's a terrible thing. And there is a right way and a wrong way to acquire wealth. Look at chapter 10 and verse 2. The Bible says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing. Did you know that there's such a thing of as treasures of wickedness? Look down at verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Skip down now to verse 22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Now follow this very carefully. The teaching here, obviously, is that there is a right way and there is a wrong way for a child of God to increase in wealth and substance. And of course, whenever you get wealth the wrong way, there are sorrows added to the wealth. You might be getting rich. You might be getting wealthier. But there's a price tag that's far worse than the money itself. And the Bible says here in verse 22 that the blessing of the Lord will make you rich, but God doesn't add sorrow to it. When God increases your wealth, or when you do it according to the will of God and the plan of God, which we'll look at in a moment, there are no sorrows attached to it. Chapter 13, look ahead a couple pages. Notice verse 11. The Bible says, wealth gotten by vanity. Now that word vanity covers a lot of territory. We'll look at that as well. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Now, please follow this. We read a moment ago, Solomon said that whenever God blesses you and makes you rich, he, the God, will add no sorrow with the riches, with the wealth. And of course, that is in contrast to what happens whenever wealth is gotten or acquired by vanity. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing. You know why? Because those treasures will bring added sorrows that you did not want. You know, Henny Youngman used to joke that, quote, you cannot buy money with happiness, right? Well, you know what? He's right if you take God out of the picture. You can't buy money with happiness. The truth of the matter is wealth and happiness, I should say, can only come together at the same time. And happiness and wealth can only come together at the same place. When and if that wealth is gotten the right way. In fact, if you take the quote as it's usually stated, you can't buy happiness with money. The truth is that statement's not even strong enough. Because not only can you not buy happiness with money, usually you will buy sorrow. And you will buy grief. And you will buy heartache. Because usually great wealth is gotten or received the wrong way. Look, when wealth is gotten by vanity, God says, the more you get, the more sorrow you inevitably get with it. The Bible talks about the deceitfulness of riches. So that such wealth makes the heart even darker than it was. Our Lord Jesus taught that such wealth makes the heart colder because one is increased with goods and have need of nothing. Now that's not necessarily true, but it's always true if you get that wealth by vanity. It is also true that it will make the void, the vanity, even greater. It's one of the reasons why so much drug abuse and depression and suicide is seen among young rising stars. They have done anything they could do. They've played any role they could play in movies. They would say anything or sing anything to get more money to fill the void in their hearts. But as wealth gotten by vanity, guess what? It just made their void greater. And so at very young ages, they're depressed. They're car wrecks. Look at chapter 11 of the same book in Proverbs, and follow these verses very carefully. Chapter 11, verse 1, here's a repeat of the law of Moses. Again, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now look up here for a minute. If you're going to get money, okay, and you're going to use weights, you're going to use a balance, and that can represent 1,000 different things. If the Bible says that one of them's an abomination and one of them's a delight, which one do you think that God is going to bless? Now, they're both getting money. The people with a false balance is getting money, and he's probably getting a lot more, quicker, I should say, than the person with the just balance. But this one is an abomination. This one is a delight, God says. Which one is going to be the money that you want? Look at chapter 16 of Proverbs. And verse 11. The Bible says a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are His work. Think about that statement for a minute. You know what God says? People that deal in money and finances fairly, their balance sheet, their scales, whatever they're using, the Bible says they are God's. God actually incorporates those into His own economy because that's how God set up this system, as we noted in our previous studies. Skip ahead a couple pages to chapter 20. Notice verse 10. Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Divers weights, there's the scales. Divers measures, there's your yardstick. You're measuring out some material for someone, and you're just cutting off an extra inch for yourself. That's a diver's measure, a different measure than what the person thinks they're measuring. They think they're getting a yard, and they're not. And God says, I'm looking down at that. I see it. And it's an abomination. It's not a delight. It's an abomination to me. There in chapter 20, look down at verse 23. Divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Across the page in chapter 21, look at verse 6. The getting, this is very good, look at this. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. That is a powerful, powerful statement for somebody who's in sales. Did you know that? You know, everybody in sales who's in sales is not a used car salesman, if you know what I mean. But the Bible says that the getting of treasures by a lying tongue. If you say, this car is in mint condition, and you knew it was in Hurricane Katrina, this much water, that's a lying tongue. You got the money, but notice how God treats that. Look at verse 7. The robbery of the wicked shall destroy them, because they refuse to do judgment. All right, now look, here you have it. Stealing and cheating, swindling, forgery, embezzling, and a dozen other words we could use. There are a lot of ways. There are so many ways, folks, to make money and to get rich in this world. Yes. According to Harper's Index, I just read this a couple days ago, 97% of all paper money in the United States has microscopic traces of cocaine on it. So that, you know what? I mean, you can sell drugs, you can cheat people. There are a thousand different ways. Remo's pulling out his cash right now, checking at it. Acquiring wealth, frankly, is not very hard in this society. It's not that difficult. And in particular, acquiring wealth in this society, if you're willing to do all of the things that God in His book says not to do, it would appear to be even easier. And you can actually get rich quick. The question is, will it have God's blessing on it? Or will the acquiring of that wealth and that income simply add sorrows? And you know, beloved, that begs the other question, which we've dealt with some already. How exactly do you get blessing and increase without the sorrows attached to them? And the answer is very simple. You do it fairly. God is crystal clear about this. Because we went all the way back to Cain and Abel. We went all the way back to the garden. We went all the way back, remember at the beginning of the series, the fact that God put gold right there in the Garden of Eden. And God gave us all this, all things richly to enjoy, the Bible says. But God also has placed in His Word a system of fairness. And if you want to acquire wealth, you do it God's way. You don't cheat on the time clock. That's not doing it God's way. You might, you know what? You say, well, I punch out an hour early because I know I can go and make some extra money here and there and doing this other thing. You might get a little bit more money. But because you didn't do it God's way, that money is not going to do for you anything that you would hope that it would do. We noted in our previous study that God's way to acquire wealth, God's way to receive is to work. We spent an entire study looking at the Bible and what it has to say about slothfulness and about laziness. And you know, if you were here that Wednesday night, that God absolutely condemns those who are slothful. So much so that the New Testament says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't even eat. You cannot get any more basic than that. So that you earn what you have with either your mind or your muscles, your brain or your brawn or both. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, turn ahead there several pages. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, written by Solomon, the man who received more wisdom than any other man who's ever lived. This is a text that we shared with the young people this past Sunday in Sunday school, some of it. Look at verse 9. It says, "Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field." You know that God wants you to enjoy his blessings? He really does. There's nothing wrong with acquiring and enjoying the creations of God. Verse 10. "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." You know one of the reasons why? Verse 11. "When goods increase, they are increased that eat them." Isn't that the truth? You get in a certain tax bracket, there come the locusts. The more you get, the more people want what you have. And with the increase of goods are the increase of those who want to sit around your table and eat it. That's why Rick and Crystal are at our house right now. Verse 11, "When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes?" What good is it except you stand back and go, "Wow, look at what I own. Look at my boat. I'm never in it, but look at it." Look at verse 12. "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep." Now skip down to verse 18. Follow what Solomon's about to say here. He says, "Behold that which I have seen." Now, this is the wisest man who ever lived and one of the richest men who's ever lived. So it's quite a combination, all right? Verse 18, "Behold that which I have seen, for it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion." Do you see that verse 18? Just what we stated a moment. It's a good thing, it's a great thing to work, to get, and to enjoy what you work hard for. And he says, because God made it that way. Verse 19, "Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart." That little phrase simply means he doesn't look back in his life and see that he fretted every single day constantly about every little thing. Here's a man who can look back in his life, and you know what he says? He says, "You know what? I've had a good life. I've had a good life. Was it perfect? Of course not. Was it without sorrows? Of course it was not. There are heartaches, yes. There's labor and there is toil, of course. But their needs were met. Their wealth was increased. His sleep, the Bible says, is sweet. The labor was blessed. The family was provided for. There were opportunities because of his increase to help those who were in need. And not one time, and this is most important, did he have to steal? Or cheat, or embezzle, or gamble, or lie, or sell himself, or step on others, or swindle, or go to jail, or sell drugs, or extort, or blackmail in order to get all those blessings of God. With those ways of getting money, you increase your sorrows. In other words, all of what we typically call the blessings in this life, folks, they are the fruits and the result of simple labor. So that doing things and living life God's way is always the best way. And of course, since life in a cursed and sinful world already has its shares of sorrows, why do you want to add to them? Young people, listen to me in this room. People will come to you and say, "Look, you can get rich quick here. Do it the hard way, the easy way. Why do you want to go to college and get the job and work and work and work and save money and get this stupid budget thing your preacher talked about last Wednesday night and live by a budget when you can just do this and make $500 in one night?" I'll tell you why. Because that $500 will have far more sorrows attached to it than 5 years of doing things God's way. Why add sorrows to your life with unjust gain? You think for a moment about a certain couple in a little house in Asia Minor. in the first century. Their names were Aquila and Priscilla. It's very interesting to me that these tent makers, they were carpet weavers, whose fingers were worn and whose fingers were calloused from working with stiff goat's hair. These two people, who had a little family business, who worked very hard, these were the ones who humbly taught the polished Alexandrian Jew named Apollos. You understand that Apollos was eloquent in part because he was from the Harvard and the Yale of the world. He was from Alexandria. It was much a part of his background as Israel was. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard this man eloquently with a silver tongue speak about John, but not about Jesus, these hard-working people with their fingers calloused, who had a business and a trade. At the end of a hard and long day's work, the Bible says they taught that young man the whole counsel of God. And then the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 18, imagine as fellow tent makers. He showed up, and here's these people that get saved, and what do you do for a living? I'm a tent maker. You know how to make tents? The preacher can do some work? Watch it. And there they are, as fellow tent makers, a tiny little house, another hard day's work. There's Priscilla and Aquila busying themselves with the looms in the marketplace. They would make this, and then they would go to the marketplace and have to go out there and barter and sell, but also in that marketplace speaking and rejoicing in the glorious things of God. And again, when they returned to Aquila's home that was provided for because of their willingness to work and to be honest, and to labor with their hands. And with Priscilla, all of them and Aquila and Paul sitting around eating a meal that was provided for, that was made because of this couple that worked and labored. There, the great apostle who wrote 14 books of the Bible, at least. There they sit down with this godly Christian couple and they rest from a day's work. By speaking then at that home of Scripture and faith and the will of God. And what a blessed evening closed with prayer. Acts 18:3 says, quote, because Paul was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. You know what the word wrought means? It means he got the job. Paul, the apostle, said, you know what? Because we're all tent makers, I tell you what, I'm in this town, let's work together. I know how to make tents. And so it says, he abode with them and he wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. In other words, folks, look, the blessing that Aquila and Priscilla had in providing some food and lodging for Apollos, that great eloquent preacher, and for the great apostle Paul, it was the direct result of their work ethic, which is a Bible ethic. And you'll notice that Paul didn't sit in their house all day long like Uncle Freddy reading the Ephesus Times and drinking their goat's milk. They come in from a long day's work and they say, hey, how'd it go today? Oh, I couldn't work today. I'm studying. That's what it is. I'm studying. He went to work with them. He was willing to work with his hands. Folks, you should be thankful tonight for your job. Whatever it is, whether you work with your hands or your mind, you ought to be thankful tonight that you have a place where you can labor and increase your goods in a way that glorifies and pleases God and brings with it the blessing of God. Helen Keller, who was blind and deaf, born, she once said this, quote, my share of the work may be different, but the fact that it is work makes it precious to me. Jesus said, work for the night is coming. Work for the night cometh when no man can work. And God's way to increase wealth, folks, is to produce. And the only thing that produces is labor. Get up, get going, get busy, and you get wealth God's way. We're going to be teaching a series on inheritance because you know what? God's not against inheritance if it's timely. God is not against receiving gifts if it's timely. But from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible ethic for increase is a work ethic. Forget about the lottery. Anybody in this room, you young people, if you think, I'm going to play the lottery someday because I read in the paper about a guy who made $250 million. You ever read about all those lottery winners, follow their lives later on and see what sorrows were added with that wealth?